Brilliant. Thank you very much, Paddy, for reading. And let me add my welcome as well to Bevs. My name's Liam, and I'm one of the leaders here at City Gates Church. And whoever you are here today or you're watching online, you're really welcome to be with us. We want to be a church. I hope it's been obvious from our time together. We want to be a church that is focused on Jesus, to see more of him and to know more about him and to trust him more as well. And I'm sure, though, there's lots of you that are probably working out what that kind of looks like, perhaps somewhere kind of on the spectrum of that. What is it that you believe about Jesus? Well, let me kind of share a little bit of my kind of story. I grew up not going to church and became a Christian when I was a teenager. And before that, my view of Jesus was a little bit kind of like this. Put it up on screen. I had kind of two views of Jesus. First of all, there was the primary school view of Jesus. Now, maybe you can relate to this if you grew up in a British primary school where, you know, you might hear kind of something of the gospel in the nativity story at Christmas. And maybe, you know, you learned the Lord's Prayer, but you just kind of recited it. You didn't really know much about what it meant. And so kind of Jesus maybe was just set aside for certain periods of the day or year, but nothing more than that. And then maybe there's also the stained glass view of Jesus, that you kind of see Jesus in kind of churches being kind of glorified in this kind of big artwork, but it seems kind of very historic and old. Jesus is in that kind of space, but he's not really relevant to the kind of everyday of life. And so that was a big question that I was thinking through. What do I make of Jesus? And it was from reading John's gospel, which was just a really helpful step in seeing who Jesus was and seeing him in his fullness and why he had come. And you see, that's just one of the central questions that our passage today is helping us to answer. You see, over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at this section of John's gospel where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And I always might think, sounds like a really nice and warm and cozy image. But actually, Jesus is making some scandalous statements about himself. One of them is this. He says, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. The verse 7 of chapter 10. Basically saying, I'm the only way in which people can come to God, to come and to know the Father. And he also says this, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Again, a really scandalous claim, and it's led to this divided opinion about Jesus. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That was what our passage last week finished on. And so we enter today where some time has passed and there's this festival of dedication, also known as Hanukkah, basically a festival remembering Israel's liberation. And it was celebrated in the darker winter months. So often they would kind of celebrate by light breaking in to that darkness. And maybe John is just kind of including that detail for us, just to make the point how the Jews who are opposing Jesus, they are still blind to who Jesus is. They are still dark to the light of truth. And we see something of this at the start of the passage. They kind of harass and they hassle Jesus. They jostle around him. And they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Just tell us already, who are you? It's not the tone, is it, of someone who's gentle and coming with humbleness and wanting to learn. It's the tone of someone angry, irritated, annoyed, wanting to find out so they can confirm their own suspicions. They're not coming with open eyes to see who Jesus is. They're just looking to hear what they want to hear to confirm their own questions. They will not budge. The ultimate question that they are looking for an answer to is, who is Jesus? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Their question is one about Jesus' identity. What do they believe about him and who he is? And as we look at what Jesus says in response to them, we're going to see two things about what it looks like to believe in Jesus. And the first of these is, to believe in Jesus is to belong to his flock. You notice how Jesus replies to them. He says, actually, I did tell you, but you do not believe. You see, the Pharisees, they've seen Jesus, but they haven't really grasped who he is yet. And we get a clue of why that is in verse 26. He says, "You are not my sheep." You see, as Reg and Phil have done over the last 2 weeks, there's been this slowly developing pattern of confirmation that the Pharisees are blind to who Jesus is. But Jesus says, well, the works I do, they testify about me. The works I do in my Father's name. And it's this picture of a courtroom where they've seen all the evidence. It's all been presented before them. They've seen the works of what Jesus has done. It testifies to who Jesus is. And yet they've still missed the vital and obvious conclusion. It's because they are not his sheep. They are relying on getting to the Father through their own religious good works, following rules, rather than just accepting God's means sent to them. And so as Jesus answered them in verses 27 to 29, he shows them three signs of what it looks like to belong to his flock. And just as we have a look through them, just notice as well what Jesus' role is as shepherd in them. First of all, the first one is to belong to Jesus' flock is to listen to his voice. The sheep follow him. They respond to his call. Now imagine this week you go out to try and find a field of sheep and you want to kind of gather them in. Imagine if you went and just tried to kind of call them in and you go, "Sheep, sheep, over here, please, come. Come over here, come here. Sheep over there, yep, you as well. Come, please, please, come over here." Probably what the sheep would do is they would probably just ignore you. Maybe if you had some food with you, maybe if you rustled that, they might start to come coming. But they would probably ignore you, just carry on eating grass, maybe even run away from you in fear. But Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice." Why is that? It's because he knows them as their shepherd. I know them personally. I know each and every one in my flock. They are not just another number or a face in a crowd. Because I'm the shepherd who goes to the aid of my sheep when they get stuck or trapped. I go to help them. And because I know them, they trust me and they follow me. Jesus is the good shepherd who gives us his word so that we can follow him. We can know him. We can listen to him. And we can be guided by him and follow in his direction. The second thing is that they will never perish. It says that in verse 28. You see, when wolves or thieves or robbers threaten the flock, the shepherd defends his sheep. He keeps them safe from harm. They will not perish. And that is because Jesus is the shepherd who has given eternal life. He is the shepherd who's laid down his life for the sheep, the eternal God who just gives of life, of who he is, so that they are kept safe for eternity. And so what may threaten the sheep now, what feels like threats, it's only temporary. It will not last, because Jesus' sheep are destined for a better and a different sheep pen than to the one that they experience now in this world. And finally, to believe in Jesus and to belong to his flock is to belong to the Father as well. Notice that repetition. It says in verses 28 and 29, it says, "No one will snatch them out of my hands, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hands." You see, Jesus is saying here that to belong to him and to be in his flock is to belong to the Father as well. The sheep have been given to Jesus from God the Father to God the Son, so no one can snatch them away. And that is what qualifies him, as verse 30 says, "I and the Father are one." This is the ultimate guarantee that the sheep will not be snatched away, because they belong to Jesus and his flock, and they belong to God the Father. It's just that really tangible way of saying what it is to belong in a place of safety. And I think just as humans, that longing is something that is just inbuilt into the way that we're wired. There's an author called Dan Strange. He's written this book called Making Faith Magnetic. We're looking at kind of culture and seeing these ways in which humans are wired. We're all longing to be part of something kind of greater than ourselves, to belong to this group of people where we feel bonded together, where we feel firm, safe, kind of significant, almost kind of untouchable in a way. And Dan Strange, he kind of calls it, it's an itch that we're all longing to scratch. And we might look for that in different ways. We might look for it as part, being part of a crowd, one body together, supporting the same football team, or at a concert or a gig, just, or maybe just a community of people together. Maybe it's running kind of a 10K together today, just a group of people gathered together. It may only last for a short time, but you feel connected, being part of something bigger than ourselves. What Jesus is saying here is that you can have that. You can have that sense of belonging. And to be part of his flock is not just to be just an anonymous face in the crowd, to enjoy maybe this fleeting high of emotion, but then to walk home alone. To belong to him is to belong to the Father, the very God who created you, who knows you, who knows how you think and how you act, who knows what it is to be you, what makes you you. He knows your deepest fears and desires and longings and your worries. He sees all of that. And yet he is the shepherd that pulls you in under his protective arm. Because you're his sheep. He cares for you. That is what it is to believe in Jesus, is to belong to him. And so a sheep can't be half in and half out of the flock. And there's no shared custody of the sheep. And so when we see Jesus address the Pharisees by saying this, well, it asks questions to us as well, doesn't it? We can ask ourselves, do we listen to the voice of the shepherds? Do we follow in response? Are we confident in what he provides for us, that as his sheep, we will never perish? And do we know that if we belong to him, we belong to the Father also? And we know this is all a work of the Holy Spirit. Just naturally as sheep, we are deaf to his voice. We are blind to Jesus as a shepherd. We don't think as sheep, do you know what? It'll be best for me to be in this flock. So I'll work my way in and show just what a really worthwhile sheep I am. Early on in this passage, Jesus said in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them in. You see, we need God to open the eyes and ears of our heart for Jesus to bring us into his flock. It's not down to our doing. And this is just really good news for us, because it gives us confidence in two things. It gives us confidence, first of all, that our status as a sheep in his flock does not depend on us, that it's not conditional and just down to how we earn it. And if you're here today and you feel, man, my faith is really wilting, you know, Jesus must be kind of really tired of me. It feels like I'm barely hanging on to him. We can know that Jesus is the one who holds us in his flock, who holds us fast, who clings on to us because we're his sheep. And the second thing, that as we go out and share the gospel, as we look to serve God and talk to people about Jesus, about the hope we have, and maybe that's to our friends, our family, our colleague, maybe it's to a week like Summerfest in Whatley Park. We go out with the firmness of knowing who we are in Jesus. And so we go out in the care of the shepherd who knows what he is doing. He knows what sheep he must bring in. It's not our work. We don't know. And so we play our part. We speak of the goodness of our shepherd Jesus, who is in complete control. Firstly, to believe in Jesus is to belong to his flock. Secondly, to believe in Jesus is to trust in him in his fullness. Now in verse 31, we can see just the furious reaction of the Pharisees. Never mind just wanting to shut Jesus up or cancel him. They're bloodthirsty, they're murderous, they want to kill him for what he has said. But Jesus asked them, he says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God's. You see, what's going on here is that the Pharisees are so blinkered in how they might reach out to God to earn his favor through following religious rules, they actually miss out on the very route to God that is stood right in front of their eyes. Remember, that's the question that they're wanting to ask. They said right at the start, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And yet, when he is stood right before them with his whole range and portfolio of works that testify towards that, they say, no, you're just a mere man who's claiming to be God. You see, they don't reject Jesus on his works. And they don't doubt what he does. You know, notice in verse 33, they even say, well, they're good works. But what they do reject Jesus on is his identity. And the fact that his good works point to the fact that he is the Messiah. And to just kind of show this point to them, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament in verse 34 to show them what they're missing. And you can see there's a little D, it's a footnote at the bottom of the page, linking to Psalm 82. And I'm going to put a bit of it on screen here. Psalm 82 kind of says this. Notice the inverted commas. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. So notice, Jesus is quoting from this psalm. And have a look how he refers to it in verses 35 and 36. Just got a slide which kind of compares them side by side. And we can have a look and leave that up. So Jesus is saying, if he, so that is God, capital G, if he had called them gods when he wrote it in the psalm, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father sent as his very own and sent into the world? You see, what's happening? The Pharisees are accusing Jesus of claiming to be gods. And to argue his defense, Jesus quotes the psalm to say those who receive the psalm as the word of God, that is lowercase w, the word of God being scripture, that's the scripture that the Pharisees, they build their lives upon it, the scripture that cannot be set aside. If receiving that is enough to be called gods, in inverted commas, and Jesus says, you know, you didn't object when the writer of the psalm used that word then, why do you take offense at me, who is the word of God, capital W, basically the one who represents God, who is God incarnate, God come down in human flesh to show us? Surely that means that Jesus has the most right to use that word, because he is God's word, and so he must be God's son from God himself. And so these claims of blasphemy are false. They should be thrown out. They do not stand up, because Jesus has shown them by these works. Only a Messiah could do these works. And Jesus even acknowledges this in verse 37. He says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. He's saying, you know, if I don't do these works, then yeah, I'm a fraud. I'm not from the Father. But if I do them, well, then everything changes. If I do the works, then know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. You see, compared to the rulers that are referred to as gods in Psalm 82, Jesus is the one set aside to do the work of the Father. And if someone is set aside, it's got links with this idea of holiness, to be separate, to be dedicated apart for something in particular. And just notice, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus at this festival of dedication, where they remember the restoration of the temple, the way that they could come to God. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm far more than just another man or a ruler like in Psalm 82. The Father has set me apart. He has dedicated me. Jesus is holy and is the way to God because he is God himself. And so he is the gate. He is the way of salvation. See, the Pharisees just have no reply to this whatsoever. And instead of trying to maybe work out the logic and accepting who Jesus is, we see in verse 39, again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. You see, in their blindness and their blinkeredness, they're just unwilling to accept who Jesus is, of how his works point towards him as Messiah. They are so blinded to what they expect this Messiah to be like they miss the link that Jesus is making in this interaction. You see, Jesus could reply to their accusations in any way that he wanted, but instead, he links it back to how he described himself as a shepherd. Why has he done that? I think the author John has just kind of brought these two bits together to highlight this point for us. Because the most famous shepherd in Israel's history in the Old Testament was King David, a man that many hoped would be this Messiah, this ruler, this leader for Israel. But even he was fallible and failed. But Jesus has come and he is the greater David, the fulfillment of David, this shepherd king who would come and lead his people and restore them. And it wouldn't just be for Israel, but it'd be for all of those who belong to his flock. But the Pharisees have just such a set of idea of what they think this Messiah is like. That this Messiah will come along and affirm the religious elite like them, give them a pat on the back. And instead, they're just left dumbstruck by this Messiah who comes along, this Christ, who's hanging out with the exact opposite of people, healing sinners. And perhaps just the sad irony for them, they have such concern for the name of God. They're willing to stone Jesus under these blasphemy laws. They actually miss out on the very God in front of them offering eternal life with him. See, that is the question that the author John is concerned about. He wants the readers of his book, he wants people like me and you, that when we read it, to see and know with clarity that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he starts off his book by saying, in kind of chapter 1, he says this, the Word, notice, the Word, capital W, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how John starts his gospel. The Word became flesh from the Father. And here's how he concludes his book. He says in John chapter 20, why has he written this book? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That you should know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's come from God himself, and you can have life in his name, eternal life, by trusting in this Word made flesh, the Son sent from the Father, who's come to gather his sheep, his people in. Those are the questions that John is answering through passages like these. So the central question for us today, for you, is what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you actually think he is? Do you trust in him and trust in his fullness of who he actually is, of who he has revealed himself to be? Or do you maybe just trust in what you have in your head, your own kind of mental picture? Maybe you're a little bit like the Pharisees in verse 33. You don't have this full picture. But what you do like is you like Jesus, the one who does good works. And you think, Jesus, he should be respected as a social leader. He's a historical figure, isn't he, who helped to raise up the poor. He's a moral teacher who taught us how to give a good life. But Jesus as a Messiah, as God? No, that's too far-fetched. There's a famous quote from a book called Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis kind of helpfully wrote this and just captured, what's the problem of thinking like this? It's a long quote, but I put it up because it's helpful to get all the context of it. And let me read it on full. You can read it on the screen as well. Here's what he says. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. See, the point that C.S. Lewis is making here is that we can't take Jesus apart and then just sort of reconstruct him with the view that we would want in our heads, where we take some bits, but we discard the rest. We have to look at and consider Jesus in his fullness, because that is how he has come. That is how he has revealed himself. He has come as the Son of God, doing the works of the Father, who he is one with. And if that is true, or if that is not true, if he is not the Son of God, well then just the entire gospel, just like a ball of string, it can just slowly unravel. You see, to say that you're a Christian and not to believe that Jesus is God, well, that's like putting your confidence in a piece of tissue paper to break your fall as you're falling out of a window. I know that at City Gates we have lots of people who are investigating Jesus, looking into what Christians believe and kind of how it makes sense. And if that describes you, you know, you're really welcome here with us here today, or if you're watching online, please do keep watching, coming along, asking questions. Maybe one thing you can do is fill in one of these welcome cards. There's a box on it that says Exploring Christianity. If you want some help with that, then someone to just kind of help kind of answer your questions, and please do fill that in and tick that box to help you continue that journey. Because you see, as a church, we're convinced that if Jesus has come as the Son of God, well, then that changes absolutely everything. It means that our rejection of God, where we sin, where we push him away, where we turn away from him and try and follow, live our lives by our own rules, it means that problem of sin has been dealt with. Justice for sin against the holy God has been satisfied. It's been done, it's been dealt with by the one who could set aside someone for that work. There has been this perfect, full substitute in our place. The shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, in place of the sheep, so that he would gather them in. They would belong to him, rather than just letting us wander aimlessly by ourselves. That's the offer today, to belong to the one who knows you, who gives eternal life, and who protects you in this life. None of his sheep will be snatched out of his hand. If that's you here today, then a call of a passage like this is to continue to listen and respond to the voice of your good shepherds. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. Jesus is clear. What characterizes believing and belonging to Jesus is trusting him and listening to his words. And that's a question for us. Are you trusting in Jesus, or are you merely just paying him lip service? Are we like those people in verses 41 and 42 who come again and again to hear more about Jesus, to believe in him? They see all that Jesus has said is true. All that was said about him is true. And so they trust in him and his words. Or do we just pay him lip service and really we're trusting in ourselves? You see, believing in Jesus and belonging to him, it looks like believing in his words. Even when that might feel hard or painful or difficult to do. But these are the words of God himself. They carry his authority. And they offer us life. Life to the full. We now have eternal life on offer in Jesus' name. And so now he is the one that we boast in. He is the good shepherd. So we boast in him. We boast in his death and resurrection. Because that is the way in which we have received salvation. This undeserved reward of heaven. And all of this is out of God's great love for his sheep. That from the very beginning, John chapter 1 says that he would send his son, his one and only son, who is himself God in the closest relationship with the Father. He has sent him so that he has made himself known, that we could know him and trust in him. And we can see the depths of this love, who gives his son into the hands of those who would murder him, so that many could come to glory and to know him. See, to believe in Jesus is to trust in him in his fullness, and to believe in him is to belong to him. Let me pray as we finish.